We're in Ephesians. I'm actually going to read 1 through 10, even though I realize on the front of the bulletin is just printed, I think, 8 through 10 and 4, 1 through 3. But if you'll indulge me to read a little more, I'd thank you for that. So Ephesians, if you can locate it, Romans, the two books of Corinthians, the book of Galatians, and then the book of Ephesians, tucked in there between Galatians and Philippians. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, you can just hear the word as it's read. This is the word of the living God. Please give careful attention to it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in chapter 4, just a page or two over, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word of the living God, will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for these verses that are familiar to many of us, especially many of us who come from the Reformed tradition. And yet, even as we read them again, we pray that you would renew in us your Spirit, that you would transform us by your Spirit, that you would not allow us to read this as rote recitation, but that it would, in fact, be your living word which has an impact on our hearts and changes them and changes who we are by your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has poured out richly his grace in us, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. A bit of a break from Luke, since I'm preaching basically the same thing in the afternoon. So if you don't like this, you can come back in the afternoon, see if you like it any better. But we're going through the solas in the Hispanic church, the sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide. So right now we're in grace alone. So that's why I'm preaching on this. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word graceful. A good actress or a good actor, or an elegant dancer. I follow tennis somewhat. I think of Roger Federer as a graceful tennis player. A few years ago, Julie and I took Bobby down to hear the Russian pianist Evgeny Kissin, who definitely is graceful on the keyboard. Astounding in his technical prowess, his ability to play, such that after I came home, I didn't touch my keyboard for 3 days because I just didn't want the depressing sound of what was coming from my hands compared to what came out of his graceful hands. That's one definition of graceful. I've sort of manufactured this one, which is full of grace. Are you graceful? Are you full of grace? This is a very familiar text. It runs the risk of becoming too familiar, so we don't really soak it in, and we don't look at it. We don't see ourselves as dead in our trespasses, that we were dead in our trespasses. We don't see the renewing nature of grace. We don't understand what it's done. We just read through it, and then we're on to the next thing. Interestingly, if you look in our standards, and I did this, that is in the Confession of Faith, the shorter and the larger catechism, you don't really find a definition for grace. The Westminster Divines, that is the men who wrote those documents, who put them together, assumed everybody understood grace. And there are lots of different definitions, but one that I particularly like is a manifestation, that is a showing of favor, especially by a superior. A manifestation of favor, especially by a superior. A boss, a parent, God, somebody who is over you. We need grace every single day. It's like food and water. When we study Ephesians, we need to move from the theological about grace to the practical. Now, in Reformed Presbyterian churches, we often speak of the covenant of grace. The covenant of works, you'll recall from Genesis, was the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, that they would, the positive aspect was that they would work the garden and have dominion over the earth, and the negative aspect was that they would not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did not keep that covenant, and so consequently we, represented by them, did not keep that covenant of works, and of course, upon their disobedience and not keeping it, they deserved instant judgment and death. But God didn't do that. God instituted what is called the covenant of grace. And our confession in chapter 7 says, in that covenant of grace, God freely offers life and salvation by Jesus Christ to sinners, requiring of them faith in Him that they may be saved, and promising to give His Holy Spirit to all those who are ordained to eternal life to make them willing and able to believe. God has to make that change. That's what Ephesians 2:8 is telling us, isn't it? He said in the part that I read, first of all, that you're dead in your trespasses. But then what, by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith. And this, the translation here is, this is not your own doing. You don't have anything to do with it, in a sense. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Go back to chapter 1, what does he say? You were chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. That's an astounding statement, isn't it? There were people in the afternoon who had never seen that out of Ephesians. You should have seen them looking at me. I said, well, I didn't say this, the Bible did. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. And what's this saying here? You didn't manufacture this. You were dead. I did it in you. I like what the confession said, to make them willing and able to believe. So that no one can boast. That's the connection, don't you see, with the reading from Deuteronomy. What did God say? I didn't choose you because you were the biggest of all nations. You were, in fact, the smallest. I didn't choose you because of you. I chose you because of what? The oath I made. The juramento, it's called in Spanish. The covenant, we could say, that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was a covenant of grace. Who was Abraham? He was in, what do we call it in English? Haran, we call it in Spanish. He was in, and God called him out of there as an act of grace. Abraham had no idea who he was. That was an act of grace. Don't you see? It's what is going on here. By grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. Oh, how we need to remember that. How I need to remember it. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can say, you know, I did this and earned God's favor. No fallen human can say. Nobody can say that. Oh, I did this and I got in. Mm-mm. You might be able to boast. You shouldn't. But you might be able to boast of an earthly accomplishment. Thursday night, Roberta's been in town, so it's been a busy time. And I got home and turned on the TV, and here was Thursday night football, I guess is what it was. I think it was, I didn't leave it on long because it was 21-0 or 28-0. It was like in the first or second quarter. But there was one of the players for Atlanta, I think, returned a punt 60-some yards and broke a record. And so he went flying into the end zone, Deion Sanders style. I'm not going to try to imitate him. Certainly not going to try to do the leg kick, because otherwise Brian will be preaching the rest of the sermon. But what did he do? Well, he was boasting. He was boasting of breaking that record, boasting of his achievement. Now, do I think it was right? No. In a sense, so he broke a record. He broke a record. He was there. The crowd was going wild. It was the home crowd. They were up 35 to nothing or whatever at that point. You know, well, he could boast, but you see, whether he should have or not is another matter. But we can't do that. We can't do that. If you're boasting, you've missed the passage. You missed the point. You've totally missed the point. I've missed the point if we're boasting. And you see, there's here a beautiful picture of the relationship between faith and works. Because what does it say? Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You got that? For good works. That is showing grace to others, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a great passage for how God works, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we need to avoid the trap that I hear sometimes where somebody says, well, God hates me the Father hates me because I'm an object of His wrath, but the Son loves me. No, that's not what it says at all. Look back here. For, but God being what? Rich in mercy. Because of what? The great love with which He loved us, verse 5, even when we were D-E-A-D, dead, muerto, in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By doing what? By giving up His Son on the cross. So what? So that we can be reconciled to Him. Romans chapter 5, therefore we now have peace. Chapter 5, verse 1, with God. God is graceful. He is full of grace to us in Christ by giving His only begotten Son to be our Savior. Don't miss that. Don't miss that in this text. Now, Christ is graceful to us. And He does that so, as we read, we can do the good works that He's prepared beforehand for us to do in Him. And part of those works is to show grace to others. You see, chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 4 is sort of a boundary line. It's a place where Paul moves from the exposition of the theology, that is laying it out for us, to what I would call practical theology. He said, this is the how-to. You want to know how to do the good works in Ephesians 2. Well, here's the how-to. Here it is. It's in chapter 4, 1 through 3. And this is common in the Pauline epistles. Think of Romans 1 through 11, which we love to read, and we should, and that beautiful doxology at the end of 11. But then what happens at 12? Therefore, become living sacrifices. And then 12 through 16, which we ought to read more than we do, 12 through 16 is the practical theology. This is how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to walk, to use the language here. And how do we walk? Walk being a term, a halak in Hebrew, is what Paul has in view. How we walk, that is, walking in accordance with the statutes of God. Well, according to this, we are to walk, he says here, worthy of the calling to which you have been called, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is where I want us to spend some time on practical theology. We are graceful, that is, full of grace when we show humility. Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Colossians 3, verse 12, Doug Reber, I believe, may have read this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, or gentleness, and patience. 1 Peter 5, 5, and I like this verse more and more because I'm 60 years old now. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. But, keep reading, Rom. Clothe yourselves, all of you. including me, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of our great needs, perhaps in the Reformed community more than anywhere else, is a Christ-filled, graceful, humble heart. I'm amazed at how some of us, and I include myself in this group, will venture opinions and will venture, our point of view when really we maybe ought to keep our own counsel. Brian and I went to General Assembly a year ago in Greenville, South Carolina. General Assembly is the meeting of all the churches in the Presbyterian Church of America once a year. And we met in Greenville, South Carolina, and there was an issue about the translation of the Bible into the Arabic language. Whether or not the issue was argued correctly is immaterial right now. But the number of, and you can imagine in the calling that I'm in now, translation is something I deal with virtually every day. And the number of people who stood up, who probably would have been better, I'm sure Brian agrees with me, to keep their own counsel, was too many to count, I'm afraid. I heard somebody the other day, nobody in here. I heard said, probably nobody, you know somebody I didn't know. I was in a public setting. Somebody pontificating is the term I would use on translations. And I thought, you know, you really don't understand what a translation is. You don't understand it's not word for word. You don't understand that when you go to Google Translate, it doesn't always come out just right. It's very complicated. It's amazing the grace and sympathy I have for Bible translators now. Well, why? Because I've had to be in it. And I found out, you know what? It's way more complicated than I realized. You want to know something? In Spanish, right, Tana? In Spanish, you can't distinguish the word righteousness from justice, right? It's the same word, justicia. So how do you do that? It's not two different words. The word for safety and security is the same word. They only have one word for to do and to make. It's not that easy. Is it, Brianna? You know, Kira? You all know. It's not that easy. Sometimes we need to step back. Say, you know, maybe I just shouldn't say anything. Maybe I should pray. Our links on our Facebook pages, emails, stuff that we send around, does it show grace? I don't know. Does it show grace? Some of the ones I receive, not from you all, sometimes don't. I'm sorry to say. I'm sure some I've sent don't. I'm not exempting myself. I'm just saying we need to have a sense of humility. You were dead in your trespasses. Dead. I brought you back to life. We are graceful when we show gentleness. Larry's not here today, so I can talk about him, but I'll talk about him in a good way. I can't tell you the number of times he's come in on a particular issue in a very gentle way, said, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you, especially if it's an issue where it's something we need to talk through on the staff or as a session, with gentleness. A gentle word, what turns aside wrath? Are we gentle in the way we deal with one another? Are we patient? We have an instantaneous culture. I texted you, where's my text back? I do not take my phone into the gym. If you have an emergency, call the Freedom Center and ask them to find me. I'm not that important. We used to say, I'll see you on Tuesday at lunch, and that was on Friday, and you showed up at Subway or wherever at lunchtime. We don't do that anymore. We need to be careful. Those things can take over. iPads, texting, messaging. Somebody told me the other day, said I go to lunch with my kids and they're just sitting there. Well, that's not being patient. That's certainly not being graceful. That's not being polite. Are you patient with your spouse, your kids, the folks at work? I confess, often I'm not, particularly in the afternoon, often I'm not because they're so different. We'll talk about that in a minute. We are graceful, if you continue in the text here, when we bear with one another in love. especially when we deal with the differences within and without the Reformed community. What does Paul say in Romans 12? Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Why does he say that? Because what's our inclination? To think of ourselves more highly than we ought. I do it all the time. I imagine I'm not the only person in the room. We have opportunities here. HMS, Cristo Redentor. I appreciate how you've borne with our congregation. We're cleaning up the clothes here in the hall. Yeah, it hasn't looked very good. We know that. We're working toward that. It should be done this week. You know, I'm sure the sign for some people. I appreciate your bearing with us. We've got a different congregation in the afternoon. 10 different countries. Different words in Spanish. Different educational levels. Different everything. Far, far more heterogeneous, I would say, than this particular congregation. I'm not saying anything against anybody. I'm just pointing out the differences. It's far more heterogeneous. It's tough. We need to bear with each other. You all have done that. I praise God for that. I thank you for it. And then the last one is one here in verse 3. I think we all need to hear, I certainly do. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Romans 12, right at the end of 1, verses 11. This is 12:18 in Romans. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let's hear that again from one of the greatest polemicists, one of the greatest theologians, one of the greatest preachers in the history of the church. What does he say? If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do we hear that? Romans 12:18. Write it down in your bulletin. Write it on your bulletin. Why? Because we all need to hear it. I need to hear it. Unity can be hard to achieve. One day I was in Steve Hoenberger's, the retired pastor here, and he's in Mexico now, and one day I was in his office, and he said, Rob, I'm grieved, this was several number of years ago, I'm grieved that we have 4 Reformed works in this county, and we're not able to come together. We have 4 different churches supporting 4 different pastors. What might they do if they were all together in one church and their congregations were all together? And I remember we met with one of those churches, and we couldn't even agree on a version of the Bible or which confession of faith we were going to use. How tragic. How sad. And as Julie said to me last night when we went over the notes, she said, of course, you thought you were right. I said, well, sure. So I'm just as guilty as anybody. You see my point? How sad. How terribly sad. When you think of those congregations together, the ministries in this community. Our brother, younger brother, Brian Sandifer, actually is exploring some possibilities with like-minded churches to be at the shelter, to have mercy ministry to the marginalized, which is really where we need to be, to give a voice for those who don't have it. We're looking at opportunities to do that. Imagine what we might do. This word for eager, that's translated eager in the ESV there, means it can also mean in a hurry in Greek. And so the idea is, yeah, I really want to keep the unity of the church. It's not like, yeah, I'll keep the unity from way over here. No, that's not it. It's, yeah, I want to get in there. I want to find out how I can work with you. I saw an account from a senator recently where he said somebody on the other side of the aisle had not voted the same way with him, and he met with him. He said, let's find something we can vote together on. Are you eager to maintain unity, or are you divisive? Do you just like to stir things up? Some people are like that. Do you like to stir things up and then just sort of step back and watch the chaos? Well, this verse indicates to me that's not who we're supposed to be. According to Ephesians, Christ is full of grace so that we might imitate that grace in how we deal with others. Now, the question is, are we graceful, that is, full of grace, Christians? Do we understand grace from God? Do we show grace to others? 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. First Peter 4, verse 10. I think I have it noted for you there. There are various ways to measure if we're full of grace. You know, obviously I've gone over some of them. But there are two I'd like for us to look at, and these two probably are influenced by the ministry that the Lord's given to this church and to me in particular, or me as the teaching elder over the last several years in the Hispanic ministry. How do we respond to a changing and declining culture around us? How do we respond? Do we go along with it and similarly decline? Harry Reeder, a number of years ago at Presbytery, preached against the dangers of that. And the mainline churches, in fact, have done just that. They've just gone along with the culture. So as the temperature is turned up on the frog and the proverbial boiling pot, no, they're going along with it. I don't think anybody in here wants to do that. Do we get angry? Do we just get mad and withdraw? Do we have reformed refugee camps? Somebody's called them, where we just sort of huddle together and say, you know, we're just angry, mad people at what's going on. I confess, I think I've done that. I don't think it's right. I just think I've done it. Jimmy Connors was a tennis player from my generation, retired, a colorful character to say the least. And he once said that he disliked losing more than he liked winning because he just didn't want to go up to the net and shake the hand of the person who was smiling after having defeated him. Well, I might suggest that's probably not a very good way to show grace. And if you know anything about Jimmy Connors, that's a totally believable statement that he said. But do we just get angry and withdraw and say, no, I don't want anything to do with this? I think that's a natural temptation, but I'd suggest it's not the right one. Here's the third one. Do we take the culture for Christ? Now, there could be differences of opinion here. Brian was teasing me yesterday. He said, well, you're giving me the sermon discussion, so I'll get the questions when they come. And I said, that's right. That's, you know, there's some advantages to being older. But there may be differences of opinion. Do I think we ought to be influential? Yeah. Do I think we need to be a light? Yeah. Do I think we need to be in the world but not of it? Absolutely. Do I think we need to try to influence where we can? Sure. But ultimately, it's God. My kingdom's not of this world, Jesus said. Ultimately, He's the one. He's the one who will effect the change. We may be the agents. We may not. It may not be His will for us to retake the culture. I don't know. That's up to Him. I'm not saying don't be involved. Not at all. I think we should. I've mentioned several ministries through the sermon, but I'm just saying if you look where we were 30 or 40 years ago, where we are now and where we're going, Brian can tell you a little bit about it during the discussion time. He went to a fascinating seminar on Friday, I guess it was. A man who is a pastor in New Hampshire. Is he a Reformed pastor, Brian? I don't know. Okay, he's not. He's got a PhD and fascinating look at where the culture's going and how the church can be the fourth thing I'm going to suggest here, which is countercultural. Countercultural, waiting for the second coming, walking in a way that reflects the confidence and blessed hope of the Savior. It's what the early Christians were. Look at the early church in Rome, pagan society, way more pagan than what we're in. They were countercultural. It's what we're called to be. R.C. Sproul says we're supposed to be nonconformists. We don't conform to the world. We conform to Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, you see. So one way to measure is if we're graceful Christians is our response to a changing and declining culture around us. Another way to measure it is are we full of grace in how we deal with different people and the changing demographics in the U.S.? Obviously something I'm very much involved in. How do we view the many nations now represented in the country? Somebody told me the other day there are 142 language groups in the public schools in Fairfax County. 142. I think that's a statistic I heard correctly. Do we see these folks, as Pastor Brian said in the children's sermon, do we see them as image bearers of the living God, and there's an opportunity to share the gospel with them they may never have had in their home country? I've had people who've come in the afternoon who were nominal Roman Catholics, never heard the gospel, never had an opportunity until they were here in Warrenton, Virginia. Is that exciting? I think it is. Do we view these changes as God's plan to bring people here so that we can minister to them? Some of our young folks who help us are working with the children because they're all English speakers. And they're helping them to learn who Christ is, how to give a testimony, how to come to the session meeting and give a profession of faith. It's wonderful. It's just great to see. But how well do we do that? And I confess, in my own case, I don't think very well. I think, a lot of folks think, well, he knows the language. He's been to several countries. He's traveled a lot, but it doesn't make it any easier. We had a wedding back in August. And, of course, for us, in our world, the wedding is orchestrated right down to where everybody's going to stand. We have little marks down here on the carpet, when the music starts, who does this? When it's all highly regimented. The Hispanic world is different. So we rehearsed it on Thursday night. Now, I've been in this 4 or 5 years. We rehearsed it Thursday night. And so here we are Friday. I'm over here in Larry's office with the groom and with the best man. And Jorge Vasquez appears at the door. Of course, it's a glass door, so I can see him, so I signal him to come in. Tana, in the meantime, is at the back dealing with people who have come in at the last minute and are looking to change the order of the ceremony that's printed in the bulletin on the PowerPoint. So Jorge comes to the door and he says, well, there's a lack of organization here. That wasn't news. My first thought was not a thought that was full of grace. I can't tell you what the first thought was. It's just between me and God. The next thing was, what do you mean we have people who weren't here last night who are telling us what to do at the back? There were other thoughts as well. I didn't even pray, which makes it even worse. Thankfully, other people were praying for me, and grace broke through. God broke through, and we were able to resolve it. This kind of thing, you can ask Brian, it's every day. Every day. Do I want to show grace to people who show up under the influence to the service? Do I want to show grace to people who schedule birthday parties at 2 o'clock when we have a service at 2:30? Do I want to show grace to people who sometimes don't speak very clearly so I don't understand them? Well, in and of my flesh, I'm afraid the answer is no, I don't. Somebody turned to me the other day and said, I don't want to show so-and-so grace. That's a lot. I know. I feel that way every day in the Hispanic ministry. But here's the wonderful thing. God breaks through. He breaks through. And he works. And bringing us out of being dead into life, then he enlivens us with his spirit. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. There's a great book I want to recommend to you. Dr. Steve Brown, I don't do this often, but Dr. Steve Brown is on the faculty of RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary, Orlando. Probably 10 or 15 years older than I am, I'm guessing. The title of the book is What Was I Thinking? And the subtitle is Things I've Learned Since I Knew It All. What was I thinking? Things I've Learned Since I Knew It All. I think probably if we're older, we're chuckling because we... Here's what he writes. What bugs me is when God chooses to love people who aren't religious, or, at any rate, not as religious as I am. I'm beginning to learn that God makes, by my judgment, some weird choices. He loves people who drive me nuts. And he has mercy on people to whom I would not show mercy. He moves beyond religious institutions and befriends people with whom I would not be friends. Boy, that I don't know about you, that quote really resonated with me. It really resonated with me. God's been gracious to us in Christ beyond what we can deserve or imagine. We were dead. We were enemies. We hated God. Christ is graceful And he means for us to be graceful. Are you full of grace? Maybe you are. Maybe you can say, yeah. Then if you are, pray for more. Have an effective witness. Take it out to the world. Show grace to others. But if you're not, there's great news. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Promises to answer prayer. Pours out His Spirit. Puts it in our hearts. That Spirit changes us. And we start to show more grace to people. I can't tell you how many times Jorge has bailed me out in the afternoon because of the grace that he shows. Why? Because he's been forgiven a lot. And how little I forgive, how much he forgives, how much I've got to learn. I'm probably not the only one in here. That's my guess. God answers prayer. Pray for grace. Study the Scriptures. Study the life of Jesus. Folks, we're a Pauline church. We love the epistles. I love the epistles. Read the Gospels. See whom Jesus hung out with. Look at that. Look at them. Look at whom he spent his time with. Look at what he did. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Learn about Jesus. I need to know who he is. See how he interacted. Walk as he walked. May our God, who is rich in mercy, grant us an increasing measure of grace so that we honor the Lord Jesus and proclaim him to a dying world. Will you pray with me? Father, we confess that we read these verses from Ephesians, and some of us have read them maybe even hundreds of times. And they may have become rote to us. They may have just become another verse that we've memorized. It's one of our memory verses that we know and we recite, and yet it really hasn't had the impact it needs to. I pray for me and for any others in here that really have not grasped that as deeply as we should, that today would be the day that you change that. That we would, through the worship of you, through the hearing of the preaching of the word, through the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that this week would be different. That you would cause us to seek those opportunities to be full of grace. We know that this world is going to disappear. It's dying. It's not going to last. And so we pray that we would have a view, not of the things of this world, but of the things of heaven. We would be praying for grace until you take us out of this world or until you come back to consummate your kingdom. We acknowledge that we say with our lips that we were dead in our trespasses, and that it's not our own doing that we have faith, but we just don't believe it. We think somehow there's something in us. But we know from Hebrews that everything will be laid bare before him to whom we must give an account. Oh, give us that. Give us that spirit of knowing that. And of humbly coming before your throne. Of being humble. Of being gentle. Of being patient. Bearing with one another. And eager to promote the unity of the church. We pray these things in the name of him who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.